The LifeSpring Media family of programs are made possible by the generous support of listeners like you. Thank you.
Welcome to the LifeSpring Family Bible. I'm Steve Webb, your host. Today we'll be reading Acts chapters 25 through 27. Let's begin. Acts chapter 25. Now 3 days after Festus arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. So the chief priests and the most prominent men of the Jews brought formal charges against Paul to him. Requesting him to do them a favor against Paul, they urged Festus to summon him to Jerusalem, planning an ambush to kill him along the way. Then Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and he himself intended to go there shortly. So he said, "Let your leaders go down there with me, and if this man has done anything wrong, they may bring charges against him." After Festus had stayed no more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he sat on the judgment seat and ordered Paul to be brought. When he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges that they were not able to prove. Paul said in his defense, "I have committed no offense against the Jewish law, or against the temple, or against Caesar." But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, asked Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and be tried before me there on these charges?" Paul replied, "I'm standing before Caesar's judgment seat where I should be tried. I've done nothing wrong to the Jews, as you also know very well. If then I am in the wrong and have done anything that deserves death, I'm not trying to escape dying. But if not one of these charges against me is true, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then, after conferring with his council, Festus replied, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." After several days had passed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. While they were staying there many days, Festus explained Paul's case to the king to get his opinion, saying, "There is a man left here as a prisoner by Felix. When I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me about him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to hand over anyone before the accused had met his accusers face to face and had been given an opportunity to make a defense against the accusation. So after they came back here with me, I did not postpone the case. But the next day I sat on the judgment seat and ordered the man to be brought. When his accusers stood up, they did not charge him with any of the evil deeds I had suspected. Rather, they had several points of disagreement with him about their own religion, and about a man named Jesus who was dead, whom Paul claimed to be alive. Because I was at a loss how I could investigate these matters, I asked if he were willing to go to Jerusalem and be tried there on these charges. But when Paul appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of His Majesty the Emperor, I ordered him to be kept under guard until I could send him to Caesar." Agrippa said to Festus, "I would also like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he replied, "you will hear him." So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience hall along with the senior military officers and the prominent men of the city. When Festus gave the order, Paul was brought in. Then Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all you who are present here with us, you see this man about whom the entire Jewish populace petitioned me both in Jerusalem and here, shouting loudly that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing that deserved death, and when he appealed to His Majesty the Emperor, I decided to send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after this preliminary hearing I may have something to write. For it seems unreasonable to me to send a prisoner without clearly indicating the charges against him." Acts chapter 26. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul held out his hand and began his defense. "Regarding all the things I have been accused of by the Jews, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate that I am about to make my defense before you today, because you are especially familiar with all the customs and controversial issues of the Jews. Therefore, I ask you to listen to me patiently. Now all the Jews know the way I lived from my youth, spending my life from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They know because they have known me from time past, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our ancestors, a promise that our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. Concerning this hope, the Jews are accusing me, Your Majesty. Why do you people think that it is unbelievable that God raises the dead? Of course, I myself was convinced that it was necessary to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus the Nazarene. And that is what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons by the authority I received from the chief priests, but I also cast my vote against them when they were sentenced to death. I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to force them to blaspheme. Because I was so furiously enraged at them, I went to persecute them even in foreign cities. While doing this very thing, as I was going to Damascus with authority and complete power from the chief priests, about noon along the road, Your Majesty, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining everywhere around me and those traveling with me. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You are hurting yourself by kicking against the goads." So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared before you for this reason, to designate you in advance as a servant and witness to the things you have seen and to the things in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared to those in Damascus first, and then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds consistent with repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple courts and were trying to kill me. I have experienced help from God to this day, and so I stand testifying to both small and great, saying nothing except what the prophets and Moses said was going to happen, that the Christ was to suffer and to be the first to rise from the dead, to proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." As Paul was saying these things in his defense, Festus exclaimed loudly, "You have lost your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." But Paul replied, "I have not lost my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and I am speaking freely to him, because I cannot believe that any of these things has escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner. Do you believe the prophets, King Agrippa? I know that you believe." Agrippa said to Paul, "In such a short time you're persuading me to become a Christian?" Paul replied, "I pray to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all those who are listening to me today could become such as I am, except for these chains." So the king got up, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with him. And as they were leaving, they said to one another, "This man is not doing anything deserving death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar." Acts chapter 27. When it was decided we would sail to Italy, they handed over Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. We went on board a ship from Adramyttium that was about to sail to various ports along the coast of the province of Asia and put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius, treating Paul kindly, allowed him to go to his friends so they could provide him with what he needed. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. After we had sailed across the open sea off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we put up at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship from Alexandria sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. We sailed slowly for many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. Because the wind prevented us from going any farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. With difficulty, we sailed along the coast of Crete and came to a place called Fair Havens that was near the town of Lasea. Since considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them,
"Man, I can see the voyage is going to end in disaster and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more convinced by the captain and the ship's owner than by what Paul said. Because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there. They hoped that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a gentle south wind sprang up, they thought they could carry out their purpose, so they weighed anchor and sailed close along the coast of Crete. Not long after this, a hurricane-force wind called the Nor'easter blew down from the island. When the ship was caught in it and could not head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. As we ran under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were able with difficulty to get the ship's boat under control. After the crew had hoisted it aboard, they used supports to undergird the ship. Fearing they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor, thus letting themselves be driven along. The next day, because we were violently battered by the storm, they began throwing the cargo overboard, and on the third day, they threw the ship's gear overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and a violent storm continued to batter us, we finally abandoned all hope of being saved. Since many of them had no desire to eat, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not put out to sea from Crete, thus avoiding this damage and loss. And now I advise you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship will be lost. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve came to me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and God has graciously granted you the safety of all who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, man, for I have faith in God that it will be just as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" When the 14th night had come, while we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found the water was 20 fathoms deep. When they had sailed a little farther, they took soundings again and found it was 15 fathoms deep. Because they were afraid that we would run aground on the rocky coast, they threw out four anchors from the stern and wished for day to appear. Then, when the sailors tried to escape from the ship and were lowering the ship's boat into the sea, pretending that they were going to put out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut the ropes off the ship's boat and let it drift away. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day you have been in suspense and have gone without food. You have eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for this is important for your survival. For not one of you will lose a hair from his head." After he said this, Paul took bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all, broke it, and began to eat. So all of them were encouraged and took food themselves. We were in all 276 persons on the ship. When they had eaten enough to be satisfied, they lightened the ship by throwing the wheat into the sea. When day came, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. So they slipped the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the linkage that bound the steering oars together. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and steered toward the beach. But they encountered a patch of cross currents and ran the ship aground. The bow stuck fast and could not be moved, but the stern was being broken up by the force of the waves. Now the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoner so that none of them would escape by swimming away. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul's life, prevented them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest were to follow, some on planks and some on pieces of the ship. And in this way, all were brought safely to land.
You know, every once in a while, someone asks me, "Steve, what version of the Bible are you using?" Well, we're using a Bible courtesy of the Net Bible over at netbible.org. I also get questions about the music that's playing while I read. Well, lately it's been Mark Stephen Brock, and you can check out his music at markstephenbrock.com. His music is also available on iTunes. Till next time, may God bless you richly. I'm Steve Webb.